Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 6, and reading verses 1 to 7. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the failure to understand the office and ministry of deacons has caused confusion and error in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have those that elevated diaconal work to equality with preaching of the gospel, thus leading to what we call the social gospel, in which practical help and programs geared towards that are seen as really preaching the gospel. That they see it as an offense if you say that something is missing when they engage in that work. They don't see anything different from helping people and preaching the gospel. They think the two are basically the same. And so often what happens is, of course, that they simply engage in the practical helping of people and the gospel is missing. And we would speak against that. Such a view, some pitch, of course, evangelism over against congregational needs. It's the other end of the spectrum. They say evangelism is the most important. In fact, That's where we should be directing all of our attention, all of our efforts, all of our personnel. And so you have some churches that are very so-called church growth focused, such that everything is geared towards evangelism, such that the needs of the congregation are neglected. And so people that need help and support in the congregation and feel neglected are set aside. No care is given to them. And if they complain, well, then you can leave, because the ministry of the church is always directed outside. Evangelism, the gospel, is the most important thing. And if that means people suffer in the church, then so be it. But we're not going to direct attention to that. We're not going to focus on that. And so that's the other end of the spectrum. One where the diaconal work is elevated to equality with the gospel. Another where diaconal work is totally ignored. Both are wrong. Both bring an imbalance to the ministry that God has given to us. And this passage then addresses that error by showing that the early church did not ignore congregational needs. And for the church growth people, in this era, the early church, there was phenomenal growth in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that they ignored that aspect of the ministry. I mean, it was a time where there was rapid growth. But they still did not forget about the needs of the congregation. Others have tried to blur the distinction between elders, for example, and deacons, and try to say they're the same, or they're equal. And all kinds of trouble, of course, have come with that. Our form, for example, uses a word that has been problematic to some people, because it speaks about deacons as assistants. And some people cringe at that. But it's in line with this passage. They were assisting the apostles. The apostles were doing these things before. It is a passage then that is important, for it clearly addresses all of these questions, but in a beautiful balance. We see from this passage that when elders and deacons, when their offices function together in their respective duties, then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is blessed, is at peace, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ spreads. And so the first thing that this passage tells us about the diaconate is that it is an expression of Christ's love for the church. The diaconate is a very tangible expression of Christ's love for his church, for his people. So we read in this passage that in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying, spreading, growing rapidly. And that caused some problems, organizational problems. I mean, we had, not so long ago, Hurricane Katrina. And you know what happened there? It wasn't that nobody wanted to help. But organizationally, it became a disaster. So much to do. And so little time. Things moved so quickly. It caused problems. And that's what we have here. The early church, there weren't that many. I mean, in the upper room, there was what? 120. And then when Peter preached, 3,000 were added. And then the gospel continued to grow. So I don't know where they were at. This is just in Jerusalem, you understand. So we go from a church perhaps of 120, say 200 even, thousands. I mean, that is an organizational nightmare. I mean, I can just imagine how many council meetings we would have to organize how we're going to take care of these people. And so that's what happened in the early church. And here there were 12 apostles. I mean, in the last church I was at, we had about 550 people. We had 21 office bearers. 21 for 500. They had 12 for over 3,000. And so it caused difficulties. The church suffered then on the account of this rapid growth. And so these difficulties surfaced. We read that a complaint arose. This was to bring to the apostles, to their notice, that everything wasn't working smoothly. And it came from the Hellenists, the non-Jews. And the complaint was against the Hebrews, the Jews. And the substance of the complaint was that their widows, that the non-Jewish widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. Remember we read that they people brought money to the apostles. They sold their possessions because of the drastic need, And so there was a daily distribution. There was distributing these funds in whatever form. And the complaint was that in that process, the widows of the non-Jewish widows were being neglected and therefore being put in a difficult position. So notice the response of the apostles. I mean, they could have said, well, I mean, we're trying as best we can. Right? There's only 12 of us. We're making the best effort we can. We're not perfect. We're not going to be able to get everything. Could have been a defensive approach. Could have been the approach of this church growth mentality kind of people. Look, the church is spreading. We have no time. We have to get the gospel out. We have to focus all of our attention on building up the church. That's our mission. This is a petty things that you're bringing before us. If you don't like it, you can leave. Could have been that response. But it wasn't. The apostles called together the whole multitude of believers. I mean, that says something about the importance in the minds of the apostles with respect to the well-being of the members of the church. They called together the whole multitude of the disciples. This was important enough for them to have a meeting. And they gave it the concern that it needed and deserved. We can never view the ministry in such a way that ignores the needs of God's people. That is very important to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God shed the blood of his Son for our salvation, so that we might be his children. And so for us to ignore the needs of God's children is a terrible, terrible mistake and an offense against God himself. God's people, as we've read in Isaiah, in our call to worship, are precious to him. He's a shepherd. He's the one that is in the midst of his sheep. He's the one that leads them. He's the one that takes them in their bosom. He's the one that knows the needs, and he knows the ones with young, and he waits. Not drives them. He knows the needs that we have. And he takes care of those needs. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be indifferent to the needs of God's people. And notice, it's for all God's people. It was the Hellenists that were complaining against the Hebrews. It's not that there was some sort of cliques building, the Hebrews against the Hellenists. It's not that. But that's how the complaint arose. It was that they were to be taken care of and these were being neglected. As I said, in an organizational perspective. Because if it was, then the Hebrews would have argued against them. But they didn't. They brought together all the multitude. So there wasn't a faction. But nevertheless, that's what happened. Right? I mean, it's no accident that it was the Hellenists that were being neglected. Now, we might see that as a natural kind of thing, right? An understandable, let me say, kind of thing. That if all of a sudden we had a church, we have a church of this size, and all of a sudden we increased by a couple of thousand, it's understandable that the leaders know you better than they know the newcomers. They don't know them by name. I mean, especially if they're 3,000. I mean, it took me probably 3 years before I really got to know the congregation. So many. This was much, much more than that. And so it's understandable that they didn't know the people, they didn't recognize the people, they didn't know their needs, they didn't know their background. All of that takes time. And so it's the ones that they didn't know, they were accidentally, as it were, neglected. But God takes note of that. The apostles took note of that. They didn't say, well, these are just recent people. What are they complaining for? They didn't say that. I mean, there can be that kind of attitude in the churches. It's our church, and these newcomers have come in. What right do they have to complain? There can be that kind of mentality that grows. But notice the apostles didn't go in that direction. They didn't say, did you say the Hellenists are complaining? Forget about that. They're not influential. They're not long-term members. They're not the ones that really have a say in the church. We don't care about those complaints. And we have that in politics, right? If people complain that are really not that influential, the politicians don't care. Complain all you want. You're not going to make a difference. But if certain factions of society complain that have a very powerful influence on votes, well, then they jump. But the apostles didn't do that either. They weren't focused on their reputation. And so when the complaints came, even from new members, foreigners, I mean, you know the attitude of the Jews towards foreigners, right? It's like sometimes, well, whatever nation they are, only two kinds of people, right? Dutch and the ones that want to be Dutch. And that's the way it is with Jews. Only two kinds of people, Jews and pagans. Jews and Gentiles. Right? That's the background that they had. But all of a sudden in this approach, they don't follow that mentality. They say, no, 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 this is important. This is serious. We need to bring all the disciples together. We need to get to the bottom of this. We need to sort this out. So as a church, we cannot afford to look down and neglect any section of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's young people, whether it's seniors, whether it's widows, whatever nationality they may be, it doesn't matter. In Christ, we are all valuable children of God. And so we need to take note. We need to show interest and care. Jesus warned, you remember, that we're not to ignore, let alone abuse the weak, such as children. Anyone that leads one of his children astray, it would be better for him to be cast into the sea with a millstone tied to his neck. Christ says, as much as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And that was on the judgment scene. Failing to show love for God's people is not an insignificant oversight. It's something that God takes very seriously. So the church must be vigilant in watching the needs of its members, all of its members, especially the vulnerable ones. We must not have any racial, gender, financial, or any other form of discrimination. For we are all God's children. Also, it's an expression of God's love for the poor in general, as ability permits. In our care for people, practical care for people, we need to be careful that we don't extend it to the point where you know, we go in the social gospel direction. We set up a welfare program as a church. That's not what this passage is telling us to do. Our responsibility is to care for God's people first and foremost. Paul says that we ought to do good to all, especially the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 10. Which makes sense, right? I mean, if we're helping people out there and we neglect our own family, then what? I mean, that doesn't make any sense at all. If we don't help our family, then how are we going to help those outside? If we don't have enough love to help those that are our own, how can we ever find in our hearts a desire to help those people that we don't know? Again, that's what Paul said. Anyone that neglects their own, and of course that brings in the whole question of the church's role in helping members, the family comes first. In other words, the family responsibility is first. And Paul says, he that doesn't take care of his own is worse than a pagan, because even the pagans do that. But if that shouldn't come about for various reasons, then the church is certainly there to watch that, to make sure that that person is taken care of. So we are to show compassion as we have opportunity, but we're not to set up a welfare program. So as needs arise and we have opportunity to help those that perhaps are not our members, that we need to help, we need to show care for those people. But we ought not to make that into a ministry. We ought not to take all the responsibility of people out there on our shoulders. That's not what we're called to. So as opportunities arise and ability permits, we are to show love. We are to help. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ showed that with the Syrophoenician woman. Here she came. She was a foreigner. She asked for help. And what did Jesus' response was kind of shocking to some. It's not right for me to take the bread of children and to give it to the dogs, he said to her. So there was an order to God's purposes too. To the Jew first and then the Gentile. To his people first and then to the world. And so we need to have that mindset too. That we're not to ignore the needs of others, but we're to first begin with the house of God. And then, as I said, as opportunity arises and ability permits, we need to help those around us. But it's also, the diaconate is an expression of the importance of the ministry of the word and prayer. The apostle's response to this organizational strain teaches us about the importance of diaconal work. But at the same time, it teaches that the ministry of the word and prayer has higher priority. The importance of the diaconal ministry is shown by the fact that the apostles themselves undertook that task first. Who was doing that work before deacons came along? The apostles were. It's not beneath them. And why should we think that? Doesn't God do that himself? I mean, God takes care of our spiritual needs. He sent the only begotten Son to die on the cross. But he takes care of our practical needs too. That's what we call general providence. For his people and for unbelievers. God's faithfulness is seen every day in the way that he feeds the poor, his Son, and rain come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. So God himself engages, in that sense, diaconal work. Paul was very concerned about it too. You remember, he took great pains to encourage the churches to take up collections for the well-being of other churches, like Jerusalem, that was suffering. And so he instructed the church, especially at Corinth, to take a collection, and he, with others, went and delivered that money to the Jerusalem church. And so the apostles, not only the 12, but also Paul later on, showed great concern. So it is clear by the apostles' example and actions that diaconal work was important and part and parcel of the ministry of the church. But in the second place, the importance of diaconal work was reflected in the directions to choose seven men of good reputation, it says, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who could serve the believers in Jerusalem. Notice the men were not without spiritual qualifications. In fact, some of them were preachers. I mean, some of them preached. Philip, Stephen. So the church didn't look at people and say, well, let's look at those that cannot be elders. We'll make them deacons. That's not the point. The point is there's a job to do, an important job, in terms of the well-being of God's people. And so they chose men. And as I said, they were gifted men. They were spiritual men. So it's not, diaconate shouldn't be looked upon as an inferior office, only to be taken up by those that are inferior in spiritual stature than others that take on the eldership. Not at all. These men were full of the Holy Spirit. Soon we'll read about Philip, and then we'll read about Stephen as he preached, as he gave his life, as he gave that wonderful testimony. So diaconal work then must not be minimized or viewed strictly as practical help, but rather as a manifestation of the love of the Lord Jesus towards his people. But there is a priority of the ministry of the word and prayer. I mean, the apostles didn't say, look, we're stretched too much. So, you know, you choose seven men and they can do the preaching and praying and we'll take care of the diaconal work. I mean, they didn't say that. It was the other way around. It was you choose seven men that we will lay our hands out on and appoint to do that work. But we will continue in the ministry of the word and of prayer. So the apostles viewed their task of preaching and praying as vitally important, such that when they were stretched due to increase in numbers, their response was to delegate the diaconal part of their ministry so that preaching and prayer would not be compromised or reduced. So clearly, we need to watch that elders and ministers are not overly burdened such that their ministry of the word and prayer suffers. We need to guard that. Does not mean that they cannot engage in diaconal work, but it must not be at the expense of their primary duty, namely to labor in the word and prayer. And we certainly need to avoid, as I said, the social gospel attitude. People have turned this passage upon its head as they argue that diaconal ministry is every bit as important as the word and prayer. In fact, as I said, they even see such diaconal work as evangelism. They see it as missions. They play down the preaching of the gospel and at times ignore it, almost seeing it as unnecessary. But you know, God doesn't do that. I mean, God loves the world, doesn't he? He provides his rain and sun for the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives us life. He gives us strength day by day. He feeds this whole world day by day. But God doesn't sit in heaven and say, you know, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to send my son. They ought to know simply from all of these things that I'm doing and providing for them that I exist and they ought to worship me. Neither did the Lord Jesus Christ have that attitude. I mean, he came, he showed so much love and compassion for people. He healed them, right, of various diseases. And he lived a perfect life. He was kind and gracious to everyone. But he didn't think, well, I don't have to preach. I don't have to challenge them. I don't have to speak about the gospel because just my life is so wonderful and full of love, they should get it. That's the idea of the social gospel. As long as we show love, as long as we show concern for people and their well-being, somehow that will get across the gospel. I'm not sure that that is even correct in their thinking. As long as we spread love, that's it. It's a fatal mistake. No, the gospel cannot be set aside, as the apostles themselves very clearly established by establishing the office of diaconate, so that they would take care of these important things, but not at the expense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, this is the diaconate is an essential aspect to the life of the church. First of all, in aiding the spread of the gospel, as the diaconal needs are provided for in such a way that the elders and ministers can focus on their time on the word and prayer, then the word of God spreads. So they aid it by allowing others, the apostles, to spend their time in preaching the gospel and praying. It itself doesn't do it. Right? Love it. Loving people as much as you want will never convert one soul. It will never do it. Because God's love, in that sense, providential love, hasn't done it. I mean, God showed love right from the beginning. For years and years, thousands and thousands of years. But did it bring God, people to worship God and to believe in Him? No. The Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary for Him to come. The effectiveness of the church then is enhanced by the fact that the elders and ministers can do their work. So let deacons and members be mindful of the diaconal needs of the church so that the leaders, with respect to the word and prayer, are not stretched thin. As I said, that's not to diminish or to say that diaconal work is not important, but it's there to help. It's there to aid the spread of the gospel. And look at the effects that it had. We read that the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, such that a great many priests were obedient to the faith. In other words, they were converted. When we simply preach the word, or we might say, when good works are absent, then unbelievers see the gospel as mere words. Just as James views faith without works as no faith at all, rather a dead faith. So when the church preaches the gospel, but rather when the church preaches the gospel and manifests the transforming power of the gospel in the love and the care that believers show towards one another as well as to unbelievers as opportunities arise, then the gospel is presented and received by unbelievers. Then the power of the gospel is seen. It's confirmed. It's underlined. Proof is given that this is not just words that people are speaking. This is a gospel that is a power of God that transforms us. It transforms our relationships. But you can show all the transformation you want, but if they don't have the gospel, they won't be saved. But when they have the gospel and they have the proof of the power of the gospel, then that's a very powerful mix with respect to the witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this truth is not simply only applicable to the church as a body. It's applicable to you as an individual member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to take that into account in your own personal life. So when you share the gospel, when you speak to people, you may be very bold and be so quick to strike up a conversation and start presenting the gospel. And that's all fine and wonderful. But on the other hand, if you're a person that sees a need staring you in the face and then you just go by, you've just undercut all that you said. You've just turned down the volume of all that you said to zero. In other words, they didn't hear a word you said. With respect to the attention and the credibility of what you said, it would be absolutely zero. So it's not only applicable to the church, but it's applicable to us as individuals. We need to have a loving and a caring concern for those around us, of the church of God, first of all, believers, but then others in our neighborhoods, in our friends, in our families. We need to show that love along with the sharing of the gospel. Because individually we do that too. People say, you know, I feel awkward, you know, speaking about this. I don't know what to say. But I show love to people. I care about people. That's fine and wonderful. But we need both. We need both. And one should not obliterate the other in terms of time and effort. So the early church showed great understanding and wisdom as they confronted this problem of increased numbers. The church understood the need and the importance of showing the love of God by deeds. But they also understood that the gospel could not be replaced with works of love, but rather had a higher priority. But at the same time, it needed the credibility that works of love and mercy come along with a transformed heart. It had a positive impact on the life and the ministry of the church inside, as well as the growth of the church. People were impressed. Even the priests. And you know the attitude that they had towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Even they saw the power of the gospel, and many believed. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we're also thankful for the power that it has to transform us, to turn us from self-centered individuals or inward-looking groups of people that concern themselves only with one another, to those that have a compassion for those around them, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved, and for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be helped. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help each and every one of us, as well as collectively as a church, to preach the gospel, to pray for the spiritual needs of those around us, but at the same time, to show the love of God. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.